Psalms 1, everybody. Okay, if you've got it, this is the word of God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Okay, good morning. It's good to see many of you. Thanks for joining us for worship. Happy 11th anniversary. Before I introduce our guest speaker, can we just turn to someone sitting next to us and just reveal just how long you've been attending or being part of Kairos Christian Church? Would you just share that with someone sitting next to you? I'm glad you guys are sharing your stories of how long you've been here. Whether you've been here 11 years, there are some families who've been here with us all 11 years, whether this is your 11th week or even the first week for some of you visiting, thanks for being here. We hope this family of God continues to encourage one another and grow in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Our guest speaker, he's our friend, personally a friend of mine that, you know, when I came and joined Kairos Christian Church 7 years ago, I began to kind of look for some people in the community that was also co-laboring in the Lord and serving churches. And I happened to meet Jamie, who serves with his wife, co-pastoring at Coast Vineyard, just down the street off of Balboa. And I just, like took a liking to him, like, from our first meeting. I think some of you guys call this bromance or something like that. Yeah, yeah. I just kind of took a liking to him. And ever since then, whenever there's been things that I need to kind of process through, just ministry stuff, I've always kind of sought him out and to really help me to kind of decipher through things and talk. And every time I've met with him, had coffee with him and shared time with him, I just always come out encouraged. And so as we celebrate our 11th anniversary, it was just joy to just ask, would you come and celebrate with us? And maybe you have a word for us. And so he's prepared a word that he wants to share with us. I believe he's truly gifted in the area of preaching. He makes some complex matters, the spiritual matters, and he really brings it home in just kind of down-to-earth way. He makes it sound so easy to understand, and I think he's a wonderful, gifted preacher. But the other element why I think he's such a great, wonderful preacher is his voice. His voice, yeah. I think his voice is, I don't know, if you weren't preaching, Jamie, I think you'd be on radio or on TV or something. He's just gifted in that way. So let's welcome Pastor Jamie to deliver God's word to us.
Thanks so much, Pastor Peter. I've had a lot of introductions over the years in different places. That's the first bromance, I think. Introduction, but it's really mutual. We just fell in love years ago, and so this is going a direction I didn't plan on this morning. It's just like getting on a sled, and away you go, and it's the bromance morning. It's a joy to be here. It's really a joy. I want to just say congratulations on behalf of Coast Vineyard. Congratulations to Kairos on just the rich place. It's just great to see the faces, and I can just see right in front of me the growth and in hearing the stories, the depth that the Lord has built into you guys over the years. I just so appreciate just the hospitality of Pastor Peter and Jess and your whole community. Every time I've been in whatever context, whether it's over a meal or at a local Kearney Mesa pastors group meeting here, I just always feel welcome and warm. I was saying a little bit earlier that you know, there's kind of friend relationships and family relationships, like in life, right? And there's people in your family that you only hang out with because they're your family. Like, some people in your family are your friends, and some are just family. We have some big family get together over the holidays, and it's, wow, this is kind of weird, but here we are, we're family. And then there's the different feeling of being with friends who you love and you don't see all the time, but it's just great. And I thought, coming here just feels like visiting a good friend. And I don't know all of you, and I know all of you don't know us, but it just feels like a good friend. I'm with the Vineyard Tribe of Churches, and sometimes we'll get together, and it feels kind of like family. Like, there's people here I love, and there's people here who are kind of weird, but we're family. But coming here feels like visiting a really good friend with just expectation for just friendship along the road of life. And so just want to say from the outset, it's great to be here. I want to grab the clicker. When Pastor Peter invited me to speak on the occasion of your 11th anniversary, I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I'm going to give you just a small window into bad pastor world. Bad pastors, when they go on the road, recycle messages that went well somewhere else. So like, oh, which messages went well at Coast? I was thinking, oh, I spoke at a conference, maybe I'll do that message. You kind of think of messages that went well that you can recycle with little effort. It's kind of like a week off, only not. That's just terrible. Don't even, just forget everything I just said. But I was praying and I felt like the Lord said, Psalm 1, speak on Psalm 1. And I was praying over Psalm 1. I've actually never done a message on Psalm 1. I was just praying over it, reading, Lord, what do you have to say? Why Psalm 1? And the Lord really just highlighted for me two words. And if you're new to faith or new to church, sometimes when we read God's Word, when we read the Bible, the Spirit of God will just highlight something. And it's a way that God communicates with us. And these two words were what I felt like the Lord was highlighting, in season. Which, you know, as you'll see in a minute, relates to the name, and I think right now to what the Lord wants to do at Kairos in season. And so this is going to be a message from Psalm 1, and just pay attention for those words. I know we just read it, but we're going to read it again. But before we read it, I want to start with one story about one of my mentors, the man who planted the church that my wife and I now pastor. His name was Don Williams. He was educated at Princeton and Columbia. He was the fastest person ever to get his PhD in ordination from Princeton and in the Presbyterian Church in the whole history of Princeton University. So he was academically phenomenal. He was offered Ivy League academic posts. He prayed and felt like God was calling him out to Hollywood to pastor on staff at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And so he took the college ministry in the mid-60s at Hollywood Presbyterian Church and was working in that ministry. And not much was happening. That was a church that sort of was connected with the wealthy elite in the Hollywood Hills, and the 60s were starting to happen, and all kinds of new life was going on the streets of Hollywood, and the group he was leading just shrank and shrank, and he got pretty discouraged and didn't know what was going on, and started to pray in the late 60s, God, have I missed the boat? Like, maybe I should have taken that Ivy League job. That would have been a good thing. My parents would have liked that. My friends would have liked that. Did I miss the boat? Am I supposed to be here? And as he prayed, he wasn't sure. And so he was in the midst of kind of reconsidering, maybe a different career direction. And they decided one Friday night, the leadership team decided, we'll just try something new. On a Friday night, instead of just like a church service, we're going to do a monthly series called The Gospel According to Bob Dylan. Who, for those of you, some of you don't even know who Bob Dylan is possibly, but 60s folk musician, right? So they decide, we'll do the gospel according to Bob Dylan. And he goes on a Friday night, and the group was down to like 20 or 30 people. And he went, and as he got there, the first Friday night of that series, he couldn't even turn on the street because of all the traffic. And as he's told the story over the years, he said, it was the parking lot was completely full, and the church was so full that he couldn't get in, and he was the speaker. They had opened up a balcony that had long since been closed and put in more chairs, and it was standing room capacity inside. And what he didn't know was that the Jesus movement was just exploding in the Los Angeles basin, which was just a move where a lot of people became followers of Jesus. And I want to give, just within a year of that, the cover of Time Magazine said this, the Jesus Revolution. And this is a picture from Time Magazine of Corona Del Mar. This is a baptism at Corona Del Mar, just south of Newport Beach. And a couple of my friends were part of these baptisms, and they would baptize in teams after church until their legs got so cold they couldn't stand, and then new teams would come in, and they would do baptisms until sunset every Sunday for a couple of years. And this happened in Corona Del Mar. It also happened, there's pictures of Santa Monica Beach. I have one at home that's the same. That's just the whole beach is filled with people waiting to get baptized. And it wasn't that they just had a super successful new thing the church did. It's that God changed the season. It's like they went from winter to springtime. And it was just a change in the season. And it was something the Lord did. And it was amazing. And the other thing about that time that I think is interesting is that it wasn't just a mega church or some, you know, Billy Graham was well known at the time. It wasn't that Billy Graham came to town and a lot of whatever white people went to Los Angeles Coliseum. It's that a lot of local churches, small churches, college groups of 20 or 30 people, suddenly, God was moving in a new way, and fruit just started to fall off the trees all over the place. And one of the things, as we come into this year, I'm not saying that, you know, Pacific Beach is going to be like this year, but I do think that the Lord's bringing Kairos into a season of fruitfulness. I think you're in a season of fruitfulness, and I think you're right in season now. So let's pray, and we're going to walk back through Psalm 1. Lord, thanks so much for the way you give fruitfulness. Lord, the way you help the things in our life to multiply. Lord, the way you bear good fruit in this world through us and in us and for us, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would just put power on your word this morning. Ask, Lord, that Psalm 1 would sink deep into our hearts and lives. And Lord, I ask that just as we celebrate the 11th anniversary of Kairos this morning, that there would just be joy over all that you've done here. Vision for the future and gratefulness to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 1, we're going to read through it again and watch for two pictures in this psalm. It's a psalm where there's two roads leading to two different destinations. There's a picture of chaff and a picture of a tree. And really, each picture is, it's not just an image, they're a story, really. It's a narrative. And this psalm, among other things, it's an invitation to us. It's an invitation to delight in God's word. And it's a promise that when our delight is in God's word, that there's going to be a profound fruitfulness in our lives and in our community. So let's check this out. Blessed are those who don't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. So notice there's this directional thing. They're not going that way or sit in the company of mockers. And we'll come back to that in just a second. If the clicker works. There we go. But who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Which yields its fruit in season. Now, that word in season, that in Greek is kairos. That's I think, significant right now. So the name of this church is taken from the Greek version. This was written in Hebrew, and the word is eight. And actually, there was a Greek version of the Old Testament, one geek moment. When I was in seminary, I got a Greek version of the Old Testament, and I thought, this is a cool-looking book. It's really expensive, but it looks cool. It makes you just look smart. It's great in the home. People who go to a pastor's house and see a book like that. Anyway, geek moment. It's just been gathering dust, but for this message, for 25 years later, I got my Septuagint out and looked up the Greek of the Hebrew, and it is kairos in there. So actually, it's kairos. Nobody cares, sorry. And whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. So we're going to look at this morning the story of the chaff just briefly, and then a little bit more at the story of the tree, these two images. And we're meant to chew on this psalm. We're meant to take it into our soul. We're meant to allow it to go deep in our hearts. Check out the story of the chaff. It's really a narrative about the chaff. Blessed are those who don't walk in step with the wicked. And if you have a translation like the ESV or the NRSV that are more literal, it'll say, who don't take counsel from the wicked, because the Hebrews literally who aren't taking advice, who aren't taking their counsel, and it's not wicked in the sense of like unbelievably perverse people. It's more like just the world, the godless, the faithless. It's just letting yourself get molded by the counsel of the world. And actually, I think that's quite an easy thing to do. I think that many of us drink in, whether it's in a university context or a media context or a friend context, we just drink in whatever the culture is churning up. And it starts to shape how we see the whole world. And actually, this psalm is a warning that we don't want just what everybody's saying to fundamentally form who we are. And actually, there's a suggestion here that's going to be really bad for us in the long run. And there's a progression. Notice it starts with walking, which in the Hebrew mindset is sort of like you're just going in the way of the counsel of the people around you. And then it leads to standing in the way of sinners. And in the Hebrew mindset, standing has to do with identity. It has to do with your posture and your place in the world. And so it's like if we start to get shaped by the counsel of the world, by the advice of culture and blogs and podcasts and everything out there, that will start to form our identity. And then that leads to sitting in the company of mockers, which sitting, another way to translate that word from the Hebrew, which is ashav there, it's to dwell. So your identity becomes your home. The way you walk, sort of your journey in life, forms your identity, and that all of a sudden becomes, in a very deep way, your home in the world. And what I want to highlight from the story of chaff is that the symptom, sort of the outcome, the destiny of all this is mockery, or I think a good way to sort of paraphrase this is cynicism. It's cynicism. I don't know about you guys, but our community has been rocked by events like Charlottesville. I mean, just rocked. We have been grieving. We have been struggling. We have been wrestling. What's going on in our country? Why does it seem like week after week there's some major injustice or major tragedy? Last Sunday after church, I don't know about you, I went home, hung out, got ready to go to bed, took my wife to the airport. She was on a ministry trip, so she's gone this week. Put on, just looked at the New York Times and CNN as I was getting ready for bed, and the first little phrase, I just was looking to see, you know, maybe what our president said that day or something crazy that happened, because I'm addicted that way. And it said 50 people at least dead, 500 wounded and shot. And I thought, 500 people can't have been shot in Las Vegas. There's no way that happened. And then, you know, I put on YouTube Live and realized actually that's what happened. Actually, another just horrible tragedy happened just hours away from here. And it was heartbreaking. It was confusing. It was hard to understand. And it made me think, you know, as I was reflecting this week over Psalm 1, you know, if I were going to rewrite Psalm 1, I would probably say, you know, if you let sin shape your life, if you let just rebellion, if you let evil, however you understand that, shape your life, you'll eventually end up in some kind of wickedness where you're a mass killer or where you're in a brothel or like where there's some really explicitly gross thing. But you know what the Bible says the destination is? It's cynicism. And I think our culture, sometimes we, in the church, if you're used to church culture, maybe not all of you are, but I think sometimes we overblow some sins and underblow others. I won't go down the list, but there's some things that in my mind get overblown. I think cynicism, we underestimate how dangerous it is. I think cynicism, it just feels like this culture makes you cynical. It's sort of a way Christians can be edgy, and it's okay, and we kind of live with it, and we embrace it, and we sit there, and we camp there. But actually, there's a pretty strong warning in Psalm 1 that we don't want to end up there. That's a destination that gives us a warning that our lives are not getting shaped by Jesus and not by his word. Okay. We're going to jump over to the story of the tree, which is really what I want to land on this morning, because I think actually, this is a little bit bold, but I think that the Lord is inviting you into this. You're actually in the midst of it, but I think this has something to really do with what Jesus is doing at Kairos in this 11th year of your life together, if I may be so bold as to say that. The desire in this part of the story, there's a desire which is for the Word of God. If your delight is in the law of the Lord. So the desire in the tree narrative, as it were, is for God's word. But those who delight, that's their delight. The delight is in God's word. And delight, sometimes, you know, it's been in you all along, and sometimes delight gets ignited when you taste something new. Does that make sense? How many of you guys are from the Bay Area? A lot. Now, yeah, a lot. How many of you have been to Santung? Yes, I knew I would get some kind of reaction. I just went there a couple weeks ago. I was with our assistant pastor, who's Cantonese, and some friends. I was doing a wedding in San Jose, and he's like, "We're going to Chinese food." I'm like, "Okay, sounds good." I've been to San Francisco a lot. I've had other Chinese food, but I'm looking forward. And he's like, "We're going to go to this wing place." I'm like, "Wings? Wings are white people food, man." They're like, got the spicy sauce, got the mayonnaise. I grew up in Colorado. Like, okay, I've had them at Phut Trang over here. I've had Vietnamese garlic wings, and they're good. So I'm like, okay, that's good if that's what you think is best. So we go to Santung. There's a line out the door. I'm like, wow, there's a lot of people who like this place. That's a good sign. We sit down, and he's usually pretty different. He's just like, "What do you want, Pastor Jamie?" I'm like, "Well," we sit down. This time he says, "We're getting 4 dinner-sized portions of wings." There's 4 of us. Like, we're all getting wings. So family style, if we're all getting the same thing, then how are we going to share? Like, if we all switch, then you had wings, and I had wings, and you had wings, and you had wings. So, and he's like, "We're just all getting the traditional sauce. 4 dinner portions of the traditional sauce." And the waitress is like, "You're sure?" I'm like, "We're not going to get a vegetable. Can we get..." I'm trying to watch my diet. Like, nope, 4 dinner-sized portion of wings. They come in, and the waitress is like looking at us like we are crazy. And then I see other people. I see they're like a huge order of wings. I'm like, "So we're going to eat like 900 pounds of wings right now?" So they come out, and we get the wings, and I taste one of them, and I'm like, "We didn't get enough, Jason. Why did you only order 4? Like, we need a 5th right now. We need to get that waitress back here." They were the best thing I've ever put in my mouth. Like, why am I here and not at Santung right now? It's really good. I've been thinking about it ever since. I delight in the wings at Santung. They're super good. Anyway, I won't go too far down that road. But delight, it's something that gets like ignited in you, doesn't it? I remember meeting my wife. It's like, wow, I need to get to know her. There's a delight in my heart, you know. And some of us, you know, the invitation here is to taste different parts, to go deep in the Bible. I think this is a year where some of you, you're like, some of you do delight in God's word. Some of you kind of like it. Some of you are confused. Some of you may not have any experience with it. Some of you may have some experience and think, "I don't, you know, that's okay, but that's not my thing." I want to invite you to take delight, to taste it, to dive deep, to take it in, to drink in the different parts of it, so that we're delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. And then delight leads to a dwelling here. It leads to a dwelling by the river, as it were. The tree, when you delight in God's word, your life becomes like a tree that's planted by a river. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's raining. It doesn't matter whether it's hot or dry or cold or windy. Because it's by the river, the tree is getting refreshed all the time. The tree has life, and the tree is green because it's by the river. It doesn't matter whether it's right before finals. It doesn't matter whether you're taking the MCATs. It doesn't matter whether you're just new in a job or between jobs. It doesn't matter where you are in life. You're by the river, and you can thrive because your roots are in that soil that's getting replenished by the river. And I don't know about you, but when I read this over, I read Psalm 1, it's like, okay, now I'm on to Psalm 2. But when I meditate on it, I start to realize I want to be like that. I want to be in a place in my life where I'm flourishing, whether things are good or whether things are bad. For years, I've been going to a Benedictine monastery in the high desert, a few hours from here. I have a spiritual director there. It's a place of refreshing for me. A group of monks live there. And a couple years ago, the Lord just sort of highlighted one older, a 90-year-old Chinese monk named Brother Peter, incidentally, coincidentally. Peter's double life. He's secretly a monk in the high desert. You guys didn't know that. But started highlighting this monk, and I felt like the Lord said, just watch him. Well, that's a little weird. Okay. So I was kind of just watching him, paying attention to him. And then year went by. This year, I was there in the spring, I felt the Lord really say, I want you to watch Brother Peter. So I was kind of watching him. They have common meals, so I was eating. I was just kind of watching him, like feeling a little weird, like watching him. All right. He's interesting. He's an old guy, you know. He's quiet. He's an introvert. He's like Ling. He's like 90 to 95% introvert. And then I noticed after the meal that he stayed and everybody else left. So I decided, okay, I'm just going to get a book and I'm going to fake read and I'm going to watch Brother Peter. So I sat there after everybody else left. I was fake reading my book in this Benedictine common room. And he cleaned up all the dishes and all the spills. And I came back after another meal. I did the same thing. And I went to my spiritual director, who's also a monk there. I said, Brother Peter cleans up. I noticed the last few meals, he's cleaned up everything. Afterward, like no one else stays, he does it all. And my spiritual director, Father Francis, said, well, years ago, he asked for the privilege of cleaning up after everybody every time. And we decided to say, yes, other monks help with the dishes, but all the main room cleanup, he does. And I thought, well, that's kind of amazing. Lord, do you want me to clean up after everybody all the time in my family? Like, what? So I stayed again and watched him clean up, and I noticed that he would have this huge smile as he was cleaning up, and in fact, that when he came to a big mess, he would laugh. He'd just, like, break out laughing. And I thought, he's getting a little loopy, like, this is like monastic Alzheimer's care is what it is like. He's getting a little senile, and this is sort of their program. But I decided to talk to him. I'm a little introvert. I don't like, you know, stepping out with people I haven't met. So I hadn't talked to him up to that point. I said, Brother Peter, I noticed that, you know, I introduced myself. He introduced himself to me and just said, I noticed you're cleaning up and you sometimes laugh. And he started talking to me about what a joy it was to have the privilege of cleaning up other people's messes. And he told me just a snapshot of his life story. He had come to faith and entered the monastery as a teenager in China before the Cultural Revolution. He was offered a chance when the Cultural Revolution broke out to flee the country, and he had a visa to Belgium to go with his monastery, and he refused. And he stayed because he loved the people there. And he was imprisoned for 27 years and tortured and beaten, during which time he said all he had was just to meditate on the scripture he had memorized and to just drink it in. And that was what he described as his food. And he wrote poetry and did his best to memorize the poems he wrote while he was in solitary confinement, which he was in for most of 27 years. He wrote and memorized 2,600 poems, which have almost all been published now in several volumes. I want to read you just one. But as he's talking, this is just in like a 5-minute conversation. He told me, like I'm telling you, and my jaw was just like on the floor, like, okay, I don't have any idea about like the spiritual life that is possible following Jesus. He wrote this in solitary. Since I can sit side by side and talk immediately with my Lord, I might as well live in a solitary cell. Mosquitoes, cold, dampness, and reproaches harass me in vain, while my mood, determination, peace, and joy always run high. Twice bouts of illness have caused my body to weaken. I wish for my memory to remain strong, to keep the old poems, and to compose new ones for the greater glory of the Lord. And I realized, here's a guy who's, he's like a tree planted by a river. He's happy cleaning up. He's happy taking walks in the park. I later just watched him walk, and he's just joyfully laughing at the trees. He's a guy full of joy wherever he is and whatever he's doing. And I realized that, I think, is what the Lord wants me to learn. That my moods are pretty up and down. If things are going well in my family and well at the church simultaneously, like a two-track roller coaster for me. It's like family and church. If they're both going well, I'm up. If one's going well and the other's not going well, then I'm sort of up and down. If they're both down, then I'm down. And I realized the Lord was inviting me into a deeper life with Him in order that I might thrive whatever was happening. And then we're going to finish with really the promise, the destiny of the tree, that when we are a tree that takes delight in the law of the Lord, when we're a church, when we're an individual, then two things happen. We flourish and we're fruitful. The first is we flourish. They're like a tree whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. So it's green all year long. Which in Palestine, like San Diego, isn't how churches, how trees are, rather. That, you know, there's a lot of dry seasons and there's one wet season, and most of the trees are dry most of the year. But the picture here is they're like a tree that's green year round. As I was praying over this, I thought, you know, Brother Peter's like that, but also, shout out to Pastor Peter. Jess can correct me later. But I just want to say to you guys, over years of knowing Pastor Peter and hanging out and meeting in ups and downs and good times and in hard times, that I'm always encouraged. I'm always encouraged by Pastor Peter. And I think it really is the intention of the Lord that this would be a church where you guys are just flourishing all the time. In the sense of being green. Notice the tree's not bearing fruit all year. It bears its fruit in season. But it's green all the time. And I really believe that's the God's intention for you guys. Some of you are just checking out Kairos for the first time. Some of you have been here for a year. Some of you have been here for 10 years. Shout out to Esther. The Lord is inviting you into a life where you're flourishing all the time, where you're just green, where people who meet you and bump into you just are encouraged, just sense the life and the goodness. But also, there are seasons of fruitfulness, and I think you're right in the midst of one of those and entering into one that it's not only about flourishing, it's also about fruitfulness. So the destinies, both of these things, flourishing and fruitfulness, they're like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Now, my mother-in-law is, amazingly enough, last year she was the president of the California Rare Fruit Grower Society, which means two things. I'm around a lot of amazing fruit, and we have a lot of amazing fruit trees in our backyard because she brings them. We kill them. She brings them. Some of them survive. This is a picture of a tree of a professor from the University of Syracuse, or Syracuse University, that has 40 types of fruit on the same tree that have been grafted into it. And so this tree, this is not adobe. When I first saw this picture, I'm like, that's adobe. That's not real. Strawberries, apricots, mangoes, almonds, all on the same tree. My mother-in-law does it. She doesn't have any with 40, but she has trees with 8 or 9 or 10 types of fruit. And her backyard has hundreds, plural, types of fruit in it. I didn't even know this was possible. I would have thought it was science fiction. And then my wife's like, no, you're going to see. We go. The first time I ever went to her backyard, I'm like, well, the Garden of Eden is real. It's in Santa Monica. I didn't even know that the Garden of Eden is real. Like, she has tropical fruit, northern fruit, all kinds of fruit. Here's just my snapshot lessons in fruit. The Lord controls the quantity. You know, trust God for the quantity, for the amount of fruit this year. I don't know how much fruit, but I think it is a season of of remarkable, demonstrable fruitfulness for you guys. But the Lord does the quantity, and it's the same with real trees. We have a fig tree that last year went crazy, and we couldn't eat all the figs. We gave figs to every friend that we knew that would take figs, and this year, not so much. Last year, our plum tree looked like it was on its last legs, and this year, it's exploding with plums. I don't really know why. There's different seasons of fruit, quantities. There's also a thing where the Lord determines the type of fruit. And that may change as well. One more lesson from our backyard. We have a loquat tree that is huge and bears tons of fruit, but I'm the only one in the family who likes loquats, and we're making some changes, so we decided to cut it down. So we cut down the loquat tree. I was like, buy a loquat tree. We chop the whole thing up. Off to the recycling it goes. Then all the trees around it started to thrive because it was sucking up all the water. I'm like, that's what was wrong with our other little trees around it. The lemon tree now is going crazy because the loquat tree isn't drinking all the water. But the Lord, I think there may be a shift for some of you, or maybe even the church, in the type of fruit you're seeing. There may be a shift. And so just pay attention to that. Watch for that. And then the last thing, I'm going to close with one more story, is that never rule out surprising fruit. And I think this could be for the church, but also for many of you individually. You might just be checking out faith, and God might want to do crazy things through you this year. You might be a second-year student, buried, just hoping to get through classes, and God might want to do crazy things through this year. And it might be as simple as inviting a friend here that changes a life and changes many lives. It might be just that simple. At the beginning of this summer, I did an Episcopalian healing conference. Episcopalian is a denomination. It's getting older. They have a national group that does, we believe that Jesus heals people. So it's about physical healing. And I was by like 20 years the youngest person. Everybody there was, a few people were in their 60s. Almost everybody was in their 70s, 80s, or a few in their 90s. So just picture a big room, and it was at USD. So picture a big room with really old people, okay? No offense to the retired folks. There may be nobody to offend here in this room. But so I'll just take liberties right now. Folks were old. This was in June of this year, and the other two things happening at USD in June were a Nike tennis camp for high schoolers. So there's a bunch of high schoolers with, tennis rackets and running around. And then there was a USD pre-law orientation. So there were like dudes in three-piece suits, men and women in like three-piece suits, who were obviously getting ready for law school, and then Nike tennis campers. Well, I never like to teach anything that's just theoretical, especially in any kind of conference or workshop format. So at the beginning of the week, I said, we're going to learn about how to pray for the sick, just anybody who's got a sickness, and then you're going to go out and do it on this campus. So the last day, you're going to go out and you're actually going to try to heal the sick and tell people about Jesus. And I thought that was like a really good motivational way to open a conference. And, I wasn't sure I could do anything to motivate 80-year-olds. I'd never really tried, but I threw that out as a challenge. And then the next few days during the conference, walking around USD campus, I was like, that was a terrible mistake. Like, nothing is going to come of this. There's no way that some of these really good-hearted folks that I'm teaching are going to be able to go out and connect with a 17-year-old cruising around trying to meet another girl or guy. It was like basically a tennis dating camp, I figured out. This isn't going to work. So I was deciding, maybe I'm going to change this. Maybe my challenge is going to go from go out and pray for people to go home and pray for people when you get home. I need to lower the bar here. I overshot. But then the last morning, I just felt like, no, I'm going to do it. So I gave them a challenge, a dare. I'm like, I double dog dare you to go out this afternoon, go pray for people in teams, two by two, or anybody you see, but go pray for some people. And I said, I'm going to give two prizes, a prize for the biggest fail story and a prize for the biggest success story. So I'm like, if you're worried that this is going to work, just go get a big fail story. Try something and fail and come back and tell us about it. And the winner will vote, and then you'll get a prize. So I thought, well, this is going to be at least fun. So all day I'm kind of praying, Lord, please help there be some story. I hope this is not just an utter failure that like nobody is able to even go up to law students, because all the law students are in their power outfits going around. And I was like, oh man, it's going to be hard to even talk to somebody. So last meeting, Friday night comes around, I ask for fail stories. A bunch of people have fail stories. I'm like, good, they took risks, some big fail stories. We voted, there was a winner, I gave a prize for the biggest fail story. Then I said, is there any success stories? And like one of the oldest guys at the conference, like late 80s, raises his hand and stands up and loudly says, I have a success story. I'm like, wow, he's confident. This guy feels like he has a success story. What is it, sir? And he says, I went up to 3 law students and I asked them if anybody was sick and needed healing. And one of them said they had a shoulder injury and I prayed and he was healed. And so I led him to Christ, and then his friends were amazed and I led both of his friends to Christ. So all 3 of them came to know Jesus. And I, through the mic at a national healing conference, said, that's one of those stories that sounds like it was exaggerated, wasn't it? That was just like no filter. That was just honestly my first thought. I was like, that's like one of those fishing stories that just got a little bit bigger in the telling. Like something happened, then a little bigger. And then he wanted the prize, so it got a little bigger. But I said it out loud in front of a whole conference. I was like, oh no, what did I just do? Like, oh, sorry. And then a very old lady stands up and raises her hand. She says, I have something to say. And so I say, is this another success story? Not knowing how the guy, it's too big a room for me even to tell how he's emotionally handling the fact that I just threw him under the bus publicly and just questioned the authenticity of his story. And she's like, no, it's not another success story. I just want to say, I saw him go up to those 3 nice-looking young men in suits, and I couldn't believe he was doing it. So I went and hid behind the bush and listened. I'm like, what? She's like, and that young man asked for praying for his shoulder, and he was healed, and all 3 of them started crying. And he left out, they were crying when they asked Jesus into their hearts. I was like, oh my gosh. And then another guy raised his hand and stood up and he said, I saw him too. And when I was starting to walk by and I saw them starting to cry, I could tell something incredible was happening. And so I just went behind him and I stood behind him and just kind of lingered there. And I listened in too. And I was feeling bad because I didn't have the courage to even go up and follow up and pray with him. But I was standing behind him too because I could tell something was amazing was happening. And they were weeping. And then he said, that's one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. And I say that to say, God's doing stuff in our city. Jesus is on the move in the campuses and in the coffee shops. He's on the move through unlikely people. You might meet an 80-year-old that God wants you to talk to. You might be sitting in a library next to somebody that God just taps you on the shoulder and says, invite that person to Kairos. You might be hanging out and say, come to movie night with me. God wants to bear fruit, and a lot of times it's surprising, and it takes risk-taking. You know, there's a part of this flourishing thing that means risking and stepping out, but I really believe, going back to the title, that you are a church in season. That you're a church in season, and that this is going to be a year of different types of fruit, and that there's an invitation to a life grounded and centered and planted in God's word that will cause you to flourish in wild and wonderful ways. Blessings to all of you.